Good morning. May the blessings of Easter be with you today and every day henceforth in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to read from the Gospel of Luke today. And as you can see, I wanted to carry that theme throughout. I wanted to get most of this chapter included in here. So I'm going to be unorthodox and I'm going to try to read this smoothly, but you know how that goes sometimes. And I'm going to ask that you remain seated. First and foremost, when you have a long reading, it gets nerve-wracking. But second of all, when I have you standing there and I'm worried about people wobbling, I would just assume have you sit. And for us to think that we can't honor God sitting, we better be honoring God in waking and sleeping and moving and whatever else we're doing in our lives. So I'm sure He will wink at times of my ignorance. But the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, we're going to continue where Brother Mark left off. We're going to read from verse 13 through 49, reading in Jesus' name. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not thou known the things which are come to pass here in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it was he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain of the women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they had found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said unto them, He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that which the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning him. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scripture? And they rose the same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and he hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said to them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for the Spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed his hands and his feet. And while they believed not yet for joy and wonder, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and of a honeycomb. And he took it, and he did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words that at which I spoke unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power from on high. Amen. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word this day and every day henceforth. Amen. What a powerful time. We come about this season every year and we really turn around and we actually bring into remembrance all the great events that took place. We often will reminisce about the fact of all the ministry of Christ and all the great things that he had done. Sometimes in our flesh we might turn around and we might come to the point of saying, How could they do this to him? But yet, the reality of it is, there was nothing that we could do. But rather, it was the will of God, it was the plan of God, that he would redeem his people. That he would bring restoration and life to the race that he had created, whom he loved. So this is the first thing that I want you to think of today. I want you to think and to understand how loved you truly are, each and every one of you. That God so loved each and every one of us that he gave us his only begotten Son. Now we had gone through the Monday-Thursday service where we see Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. And what an exciting event that is. We've gone through the Good Friday where Jesus in reality says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we hear in reality through the Gospels and through the prophets, and through all the generations that have gone on before and ever since Jesus was here in the flesh. God, he forsook him for us. For each and every one of us. God in reality took Jesus Christ and he allowed him to be nailed to that cross because it is a representation, not even just the word representation does it, not even a justice. It is sin itself being nailed to that cross. Jesus the Christ dies upon that cross as the most vile sinner that we can ever imagine. Guilty of every single sin that ever was done upon this earth, whether I deem it to be a good one or a bad one, because human beings have their own standard. But yet innocent. Innocent of performing any of them. We see on a Good Friday where there's a darkness that comes over the disciples and all those that followed. We see that there is this depression that we see that comes about with all the people where now, even in the upper room, the disciples are hiding because it seems to be doomed. Because it doesn't fit with their plan. It doesn't fit with their understanding. Because this Jesus, the Christ, he was going to redeem the people from all the grips of Rome. He was going to redeem Israel, make them a great nation. Have we ever had that in our lives where we think, for sure God is going to see things my way? So now we see something that happens after Good Friday, where now on Sunday, the first day of the week, the women rush to that sepulcher that they may take and they may prepare the body for burial, that they may give honor to the one that they thought would do great things. And he's gone. We find that when they come back and they report it to the disciples, that it seems like idle tales, as other parts of the Scripture speak about it. But yet Peter himself rushes to that tomb. To understand what it means just to even have that stone rolled away. That stone in reality would be very, very big and it would be very heavy. And it would actually roll and it would fall into a notch in the ground so that it could not be moved. And that's why the Scripture even speaks as an earthquake to move this. the hand of God. Peter looks and he sees that it's empty. He wonders, what does this mean? Why is Peter at such a rush to go there? Because really, we can understand and know through the Scriptures, Peter's the one that has denied him three times. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the heavy-heartedness of Peter? And how he would long to see his Lord. Two individuals are traveling and they're going on the road to Emmaus. And it's about a 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they were talking together, and it came to pass that when they were talking, Jesus now, he comes and he draws up beside them. I think this is a beautiful, beautiful example for each and every one of us to understand that when we're at our lowest, when we're in our struggle, when we're in our difficulty, the Lord is not far. That he comes up alongside of us and he's there to encourage us. He's there to strengthen us. And maybe because of our eyes of flesh, we can't see it, we can't understand it, but he's there. How many times do we as human beings get so excited or have such a romance with even, say, the poem like of the footprints? But it's so true. Times where we thought that God wasn't there, in reality, he was the one bearing the load. These individuals were struggling with what was going on and what had taken place, and God did not leave them. He comes up alongside of them. And it says their eyes were holding that they wouldn't know who he is. But he has a desire for us to speak. He has a desire for each and every one of us to share our burden, to share our struggle. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. We have a struggle. We have a burden to share. Christ Jesus is listening. So he turns around and he asks this question. He says, what are you guys talking about? What manner of communication is this? Oh, King Jimmy, he gets a little more fancy here, but he's saying, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? He says, you're having this talk with each other, and Jesus is very observant here, isn't he? He says, and you're depressed. You're sad. So one of them, named Cleophas, and we believe, even through the church fathers, that this probably was Jesus' uncle, Joseph's brother, but I'm not going to say it for a matter of fact, but that's what most writers believe. He turns around and he answers. He says, what's wrong with you? Are you only a stranger? In other words, this was a big deal. This was a huge event. If we could turn around and talk about it, most of us, we turn around, and I was probably a very, very small child, and I still remember where I was when Elvis died. The first time I heard it. Maybe I was probably anywhere from 3 to 6 years old, because I don't remember when he died. But I was very, very young. And I was in our entryway of our house on Mason Road in Ipswich, New Hampshire, playing cars over a big grate. It was a big event. And so really what they turn around and they say, what is wrong? Where have you been? Have you been hiding under a rock? Are you a stranger that you don't know the things that have gone on? We know the answer. Jesus knows everything. In fact, we know the answer. It was him who was crucified. But he wants us to share. He wants us to speak. He wants us to go, in reality, to our Lord. Speak with him. So Jesus turns around and he prompts them some more. He says, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. This guy was amazing. But then they come to this point. But the chief priests and the rulers delivered him over to be condemned to death and have him crucified. And then they get to the real point here. Verse 21, they get to the real point. But we trusted. We had hopes. We had an investment. We trusted it had been he which should redeem Israel. You know, we had a plan. We thought we knew how things were going to work, and we thought this was going to carry us over the next threshold. In fact, we thought he was going to bring us back. He was going to bring us back to who we were, because that's what they say here. We trusted that he should redeem Israel. give us our position again. And then they make this comment. Besides this, it really gets depressing, guys. Because today is the third day since these things were done. We may not understand what this means, but the child of the Jerusalem faith, that Judaism, and the children of Israel, this means, in flat terms, he's really, really dead. See, because they didn't believe the spirit left the body until 3 days after. And if you could say it this way, it's more of a safety net. Because sometimes people seemed as though they had died, but yet they didn't. And as I shared with you in a Bible study one time, I remember one of my neighbors, he was an elder man, and he told me that his grandfather, they thought, had passed away, and they put him in a sauna. And a day later, he comes stumbling out. Can you imagine the horror and the tragedy of actually going through all of this, and the remorse thinking that your loved one has passed, but yet they weren't? And so, this you can understand. And it's 3 days. So he's really dead. There is no hope. And that is how human beings in their fallenness gauge things. We don't consider God. In our fallen flesh, we think that we know everything and we have it all worked out. And they say, you know what? He was going to come in and he was going to redeem Israel, but really now he's dead. We know he's dead. In fact, it gets more confusing this because there were certain women which were in our company. They went to go find him and he was gone. And they came back and they reported it to us. And you know what? We went and sent some other guys over there and they confirmed it. So if all these human beings are involved, it's got to be true. It's got to be true. He's really gone. But there was this one confusing part. When they saw these angels, these women, it was reported to him that he's alive. What does that mean? See, because in our minds, when you die, you don't get up again. We have accepted death so powerfully, and that's why I believe Jesus laments at the grave of Lazarus, where he turns and cries. It's not that he was sad for Lazarus. He knew in reality what he was going to do. Get up, Lazarus! Because he, in reality, is the author of life. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. He wasn't crying for the behalf of Lazarus. He was crying in reality, in my opinion, over the aspect of how much death has controlled these people. How much we have put stock in this death. But he who believes will never die. Do you believe this? The scripture asks. He turns around and he hears everything that they report. And Jesus, he doesn't want to leave them in this state. He says, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." God has been communicating, is what he's saying. God has been sharing with you for generations what will take place. God has encouraged you through His Word, through His prophets, through His seers, through His speakers. God has encouraged you, but do you listen? Do you believe? He says, "Don't you understand? Ought not Christ have suffered these things to enter into His glory, to do the Father's will? To pay the penalty of sin for each and every one of us. To pay the penalty of sin for the world. That they may receive and believe by faith through grace, because it is a gift of God. It is not something that we can perform." He says, "Don't you understand?" And then he doesn't leave them there just by saying, as Jesse often would in the flesh, "Come on, just get it. Just figure it out." Our God is loving, patient, and kind. Our God is encouraging. And it says that he began teaching them, really, from Moses and the prophets. He expounded. He opened up all of the scriptures concerning himself. He spent time with them, encouraging them. And then it says that they drew nigh to the village where they were going to go. And Jesus, he made as though he was going to continue on, journeying on. Do we desire him? For each and every one of us on this Easter morning, We may have encounters with Christ. We may have encounters with Christians. We may have encounters with these individuals. But do we desire to have fellowship? That is the question. Do we all have desire to have fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And do we also have fellowship with the body of Christ? And are we encouraged by one another? And do we come to be encouraged? Because that is the great question. It is nice to meet Him. And it's nice to read about Jesus. And it's nice to hear about some guy, Jesus, who did some cool things. But the fact of it is, do we have a relationship with Him? And do we understand the saving grace that He has poured out for each and every one of us? And are we encouraged in reality by Him? Do we live in and through Him? It's not just showing up on Christmas, not just showing up on Easter. Praise God for all of that. And it's not coming to this congregation or that congregation or that congregation. Do we have a living relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He traveled with them. He encouraged them. They met Him along the way. And He made as though He was going to go. But what happened? Something changed. They didn't want Him to go. They wanted Him all the more. Brothers and sisters in Christ, your Lord wants a relationship with you. Your Lord wants a relationship with each and every one that is out there. And He has made the step of investment into this relationship. He has come to this earth. He has proven His ministry. He has proven in reality His love, even to the nth degree, where He loved them to the end, it says in the Scripture, giving up His life. He gave it up for you and for me and for all of humanity. They desired to spend more time with Him. He acted as though He would keep going. But they constrained Him. Abide with us. Because it's almost evening, the day is far spent, and actually, you know, you can come here and tarry with us. So He stayed with them. But it's interesting. It says, as it came to pass, He sat down at meat with them. But guess what He does? He is no longer the guest, but actually the host here. It's very interesting. They invite Him in. But now He acts as the host, and He breaks the bread. And He blesses it and breaks it and gives it to them. And in this breaking of bread, and knowing of Christ, and partaking of Him, it says their eyes were opened. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do we know Him? Do we have relationship with Him? You don't need to know me. It's good that you do, and I would love to get to know each and every one of you personally. Please don't think I'm belittling that. But do you know Him? And so now their eyes were opened, and they knew Him. And now that they understood who He was, and exactly whom they were speaking with, He vanishes from their sight. Because now they were living by faith. And they said one to another, do not our hearts burn within us? In other words, there was this desire, this testimony of spirit where they wanted to know each other, know Him all the more. They wanted more and more of Jesus, if you could say it in that way. And they talked amongst themselves that how this desire was there. And He opened the Scripture to them and they wanted more. And they were so excited about this, encountering Christ. Encountering Christ, that they ran off to share it with their friends. 7 miles back. They just got there, had a little dinner, you know, and they ran back. 7 miles back. Saying, the Lord is risen indeed. Yes, He is alive. And they told Him of all the things that they had experienced on the way to Emmaus and how that He was made known to them in breaking of bread. And so you can expect the great excitement when they're telling Him this, but there's something even better in all of this. Jesus once again wants to be known. Jesus once again wants to have fellowship with His own. Jesus once again wants to reveal Himself. And that is the whole understanding of this. We can never know God till He reveals Himself, and He reveals Himself in and through His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, where are you getting your revelation? I pray it's through the Word. The Word can come, yes, on a Sunday morning service. The Word can come, yes, through the power of the Word going across the radio waves. The Word comes, yes, through the reading and meditation on His Word. The Word comes, yes, through the fellowship of the believers. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. Do we make mistakes? Yes, we do, and I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry for my mistakes. I'm sorry, in reality, if someone has hurt you in the church. I'm sorry if there's old vices in our lives that we struggle with. But the one thing I can promise you is the Word will not let you down. Christ will not let you down. Because He gave His life for you. This is something that Jesus wants us to know, and He enters into their midst, and they're all hiding up in this room, and He doesn't chastise them. He doesn't say, "Why aren't you here? Why aren't you there?" He says, "Peace." And they're afraid. He comes in offering a peace, and He says, "Why are you so scared? Why are you troubled?" He said, "Why do these thoughts rise up in your mind?" He says, "Look at me. I am real. I am here. Feel me. Touch me. Handle me. I am not just a ghost." And when He spoke this, He showed them. He showed them the wounds. He showed them in reality exactly who He was, that He is resurrected, that He is alive. He has overcome our sin. He's overcome hell, death, and the devil for each and every one of us. He is a living testimony. And they're so worked up. They're so overwhelmed. They still don't believe because they're half happy and they're scared. You ever get that way? It's too good to believe. So what does He do? A very simple thing. You got any makkara? Do you have any food? Because ghosts don't eat. We've all watched Casper. We've all watched those shows where they drink something and it goes on the floor. Ghosts don't hold things in of flesh and blood. Jesus eats with them. And He says, "Now," He says, "now that you see that I'm real," and He sees, "these are the words that I've told you about before." He says, "when I was with you," He says, "that all things must be fulfilled." He says, "in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." And then it says that He encouraged them. He opened their understanding even at this point. And then He says, "I want you to understand this in verse 46. Don't you know it was written, and thus it behooved." Really what word behooved here means, it was beneficial. "And it was beneficial for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day." For what purpose? "That repentance and remissions of sins could be preached." Brothers and sisters in Christ, as the disciples waited and received the Holy Spirit, and under that power of that Holy Spirit, they continued to preach repentance and remission of sins all the way to Hancock, Michigan, that we would all be here on Easter morning, understanding that we have turned. We have turned from the religions of men. We have turned from the religion of my own mind. We have turned from all things and we see the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and Him crucified and nothing else. May we all go out there and preach this message of turning. Not from red shoes or different color hairs. From man-made religion. May we turn. And may we see the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. For what purpose? For the payment of my sin. We are restoration. We are the hope of this world, carrying the gospel of Christ, that may we go out into this world and say, because of Good Friday, because of Easter Sunday, each and every one of you can understand your sins are forgiven and washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are made white as snow. Receive this good news and believe. Happy Easter, for God is good. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for this opportunity to come here and to worship You. We thank You, Father, for the greatest gift that was ever given and none that would ever match. The gift of the redemption of our souls. We pray, Father, that You'd allow this word to impact our lives and that we would not be offended, even, Father, by any of it, especially by Your Spirit, any of it. If man and flesh offends, forgive us for that. But your word, Father, may it never be an offense. We pray, Father, that you would encourage us and strengthen us to be an ambassador of this gospel throughout this world. Allow us to share the love of Christ and the hope of redemption. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.